For those who haven't been here in a while, you'll notice that we've changed things around and we put communion at the center stage because we don't ever want this to be about a person. We want everyone coming in understanding that, no, it's about this right here, right? It's about the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. You come in here because of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, just taking that bread, taking that cup, I hope you just go, man, I'm totally pure because of what he did on the cross. He paid it all. Like my sin, it was dark. It was like blood red, like crimson, and he washed it white as snow. And I don't know, it's just a joy to take that bread and just remember Jesus taking a piece and just breaking it. And saying, this is my body. It's broken for you. And I think about, gosh, I remember after watching The Passion of the Christ or watching The Son of God and seeing, the pain, everything he went through. And I think about, what was it like for Mary the first time she took of communion after that whole nightmare of watching that? And then realizing, this represents his body. And to take. And this represents his blood and a drink of it. And then we get to take of that too. 2,000 years later, we're doing the exact same thing. And we're connected to this body that was built upon the prophets and the apostles with Jesus being the cornerstone. And we get to join into this. Man, that's what we're here for. And so that's going to take center stage. Man. I just love it. I love the fact that I'm clean. I'm pure. That God looks at me right now in heaven and all of his glory looks down and goes, that's my son right there. Totally pure, and I can't wait to be with him. That's why we can rejoice that Rocky's dad's with him right now. I mean, can you imagine? Just try to. I've never seen Rocky's dad. It probably just looks like an older version of Rocky. But I just try to imagine what his face is like right now in heaven, like the joy, the life, when someone who knows the Lord is with him. Ecclesiastes says the day of death is better than the day of birth. And I believe that. I believe that. And sometimes we don't celebrate that enough as believers. We grieve. We must grieve. But at the same time, we must also celebrate that the day of death is better than the day of birth. When we have a birth, like a baby shower, all the ladies get together and cry and exchange presents, get all giddy, But man, I'm telling you, some of the memorial services I've done have been the greatest celebrations of my life. Like, it's just a rush to think about that person and where they're at, all because of this, And that's where we go. This is center. This is our security. This is everything. So I've been praying for you this week. I've been praying that you took Eric's message to heart last week. Okay, Eric talked. Sometimes in church we can say, okay, the message is about the Holy Spirit. And we've heard all these sermons about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can become like another topic, like another sermon topic. And I've been praying, oh God, I hope they get it. I hope this isn't just another lesson to them. This is everything. I mean, I think sometimes we just forget how huge this is. That you and I, those of us who believe in Jesus, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And what that means, I mean, do you understand the temple in the Old Testament? The temple, man, that place was insane. I mean, there was the Holy of Holies that was just surrounded by this curtain, and no one would dare go behind that curtain. Once a year, the high priest, if he did everything right, could go behind that curtain inside the temple because that signified the presence of God. Because if you went there in the wrong way, if you dared peek behind the curtain, you would die. I mean, everyone was afraid of that place. And now the Bible says that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Man, do you get that? Like somehow God's presence, just like he dwelt in the temple in the Holy of Holies, now somehow he fills our bodies. So that I'm not just a normal person. There is so much power in here. That means any sin that I'm dealing with, I can put it to death. Why? Because he lives inside of me. He dwells in me. It doesn't matter how many years of addiction. It doesn't matter what pattern I grew up in. There's a power greater than all of that. And it's not a power to just attend a church service and then go home. It's a power to be his witnesses. Like, there's a tremendous power. It's talking about death to life. Man, sometimes in church we say these terms so often they can lose their meaning. We can take communion so often that we just go, okay, let's take the bread, let's take the cup, you know, let's talk about the Holy Spirit, let's talk about Jesus. And I'm going, no, this is sacred, 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 sacred stuff. And I hope that this week you've been meditating on the truths of the Holy Spirit that Eric talked about. I see some of your faces look guilty right now, okay? Because we developed this pattern, right? We hear a sermon. I remember in seminary, one of the first, I think it was the first week of seminary, our president came to us and he says, hey, you guys, be careful. Be careful. You know what a dangerous, dangerous thing is? A very dangerous thing is if you hear the word of God and you don't actually do anything about it. He goes, that is so deadly when you hear a message and it doesn't change you, because what happens is it makes it easier for the next time to hear a message and change nothing. And then pretty soon it can become a habit where you just keep hearing the word of God and it doesn't do anything in your life. He says, be careful of that. You don't want to go into that habit. It's one of the deadliest habits. And when the world criticizes the church, that's what it criticizes us for. Oh, you guys hear these messages, you go to church, but does it change you? Does it affect your week? And I'm hoping you get it, that those of us who have the Holy Spirit of God, we've passed from death to life. We can put to death the deeds of the flesh. We are now temples of the Holy Spirit. You got to get this. We can't just move on from that topic and go to the next one, because as we talk about the vision of the church in the weeks to come, if the Holy Spirit isn't in you, man, the worst thing we could do is just make you do some good things. Okay? That's the worst thing. That's religion. We don't want to do that here. The worst thing we can do is try to make you feel guilty for not giving enough, or make you feel guilty for not working enough. If nothing in here changed, you know, because it's got to come from inside. You know, you know how, like those of us who are parents, you know, you got to force some things on your kid, but when the Spirit enters into them, and suddenly it's their desire, like they actually want to fellowship with the church. You don't have to force them to wake up. You don't have to make them. Suddenly it's like, no, I want him. I desire him. See, that's the Holy Spirit of God. When you suddenly, you want these things. That's what Ezekiel was talking about in Ezekiel 36 and 37 about that vision of the valley of dry bones. God says, no, there's going to come a day. And this is Old Testament. This is going to blow your mind, but there's going to come a day when I actually put my spirit inside a human being. Man, for all those years, people are going, are you crazy? We know about the Holy Spirit. We know about the presence of God. We know about the temple. You're going to put that spirit inside of a human being? And God says, yes, the days are coming. Watch what I do. And we're living in those days. Man, you're not just, those of you who believe, you're not just a human being. You're not just walking around like everyone else. There's this insane amount of power in me, right? And that's why I can get up in front of you. Not arrogant, though. Watch what I can do. But no, watch what happens. Man, I can get up here and I can teach you the word of God, and it's going to impact you, because that's the gift that the Holy Spirit gives me, and it's going to change you. Man, it's, yeah, amen. Man, I hope you believe that. I hope you don't think you just came to listen to some guy talk. But you said, no, I came to hear from the Holy Spirit. I want something real to happen. I want the Holy Spirit of God to fall upon me in a fresh way for the words that are living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. I want those things to just penetrate my heart, my soul, every joint of my body. Like, I want God. That's what I crave, because that's what the Holy Spirit's put in me. It's what he's put in us. But this morning, I want to talk about something else that the Holy Spirit does. And you've got to get this. It's in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. It says this. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. What does the Spirit do? He says he gave us a spirit, not a spirit of slavery that makes you fearful, back into fear, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons. Look, I've been a Christian for over 30 years, and I still can't explain this verse perfectly. I can't explain it to you because it's something internal that happens to you. The Bible says that the Spirit somehow coordinates with your spirit and lets you know that you really are a child of God, and somehow from the inside, and it doesn't even matter what your background is. Man, even if you had a terrible childhood and you never had a father figure and you never had a dad who loved you and cherished you and just adored you, that somehow the Holy Spirit can break through all of that and you'll know how to cry Daddy or Abba, Father, and go, no, you know what? I know God loves me. Like, I know I'm a child of God. I can't explain it to you, but everything inside knows I'm totally secure right now. I'm totally good. Like, he loves me. I'm good. I can't explain it to you, but life is so good because he knows me. I know him. It comes from me. It's nothing my parents had to force on me. It's nothing some pastor had to cram down my throat. Just at the very core of who I am, my spirit cries out, Abba, Father. Again, and I can't explain that. I can't make you love him. But I remember being about 16 years old, and I had been going to a church, and there was a youth pastor, and he was teaching me stuff, and I was believing in God, but I was thinking about this the other day. I remember this one day, going into his office at the church, and I just go, hey, Stan, man, I was reading the Bible today. I was reading the Gospels about what Jesus did on the cross. And for the first time, I just looked at him. I go, I love you. Like, it's not just I believe in you. I remember that moment just going, gosh, like everything in me. I go, I finally get, I love him. I just do. Like, everything in me loves him. It's from me. It's not, I have to do this. I just love him. I just adore him. And it just set me on this path where nothing, no one was going to stop me from pursuing him. I loved him. I don't care if every kid in my high school rejected Jesus. It didn't matter. I loved him now. I loved him. Something at the core was like, no, this is my father. This is my Abba Father. And don't talk about him that way. I don't care. You know, you don't disrespect him this way. You know, I don't talk about your mom. You don't talk about my father. You know, it was just this, I love him, you know? And the thing is no one could make that happen to me. In the same way, man, I've seen so many parents. I went through it myself, you know, where you're trying to make your kids love the Lord. And you just go, you can't. You can't make anyone fall in love, right? You know, sometimes, you know, I've got an older girl, and sometimes, you know, I see a nice young man, I go, hey, what about him? You know, like, you can't make anything happen, right? You just make the introduction, and either happens or it doesn't, you know? And in the same way, that's all we do here. That's all we do, you know? As a pastor, I just come to you, I go, look, there's this being in heaven. There's angels covering themselves up, screaming out his holiness. There's this being up there right now who's allowing you to live right now. He created everything on this earth. And he loved you so much that instead of punishing you for your sin, which he should and he can, and it would be right for him to, he loved you so much that that God watched his one and only son take the form of a man and had him die on a cross and go, look how much I love you. I'm going to watch my own son suffer on that cross for you. He's going to pay for everything. And that God is saying to you, look, I want you. It's because I want a relationship with you. Will you accept me? Will you take me as your Lord and your Savior? Man, will you trust in the body and blood of my son? Do you believe that he died and rose again? He goes, I can enter into you now. I'll make you a temple of mine where my spirit will enter into you and give you the desire for the things that are right, give you the power for the things that are right, but you need to die to yourself. You need to turn from your own ways and thinking you're this good person and you're going to figure out and go, I don't get it. I can't make it. And you need to enter the waters of baptism. Just die to yourself. Just go, I'm done. I'm done. I'm done with the old me. I understand how great he is. I understand what he's done. And I love him. I want him. I'm ready to follow him. Man, we can make the introduction and tell you what he is like and what he has offered you. But what we can't do is change this heart in here. That's just something either God does or it's hopeless. The Bible says it's like raising the dead, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2, and we're just walking around doing the things we want, the things that we desire. And then God somehow makes us alive in Christ. And when that happens, everything in you just screams out, Abba, Father, like he's my daddy. I don't care what you think about me anymore. It doesn't matter that much. I'm loved by God. It's cool. What do you think about me? It doesn't matter. What do you think about my message? No, whatever. I'm in love with God. He's in love with me. We're going to be together forever. Abba, Father. You know, like that's, you know, too often in church we try to force that and make that happen. And if you don't get it, you don't get it. Jesus used to just say, you know what? He who has ears, let him hear. Because he goes, some people are deaf. They're going to hear this and go have a pizza and forget about it. Others are going to hear it and they're going to get it. They just have ears to hear. So I wanted to give this message about loving God, about you desiring him, wanting him. Because like I said, we don't want to be about do this, do this, do this, do this. It's about a heart that changes because you understand the love of God and then you suddenly desire these things and we just kind of channel those desires. We're going to help you serve and love one another because that's in your heart. We're going to help you go and share with your neighbors, your friends about Jesus because that's already in your heart. We're going to help you break away from the sin in your life because that's already what you want to do. Those are the things that the Spirit does. And so now the sheep listen to his voice. They hear him because now you have ears to hear. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, again, the great command, this is the command they used to put in little boxes and tape onto their foreheads. You know, they would put them on their doorposts, the great Shema, to hear in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Okay, this is the great command. Ever since the beginning, he's telling Israel, you know what the great command is? It's not go to church. It's not make a sacrifice. It's not do this, do this, do this. It's like, hear, O Israel, understand. The great command is to love, in your heart, just go, I just love him. Okay, it's not, I love this concept of God. I love the concept of a being up there, you know, who looks, no, I love him. I love him with all my heart, all my soul, all my might. That's the great command. Jesus in Matthew 22, remember when he was asked, teacher, what's the greatest command? What does he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. This is the greatest commandment. Man, and it's crazy in church. Sometimes we can make it about other things, but my question to you today is, can you honestly say, I love him? I love him. Where you desire, you just want to. I remember when I first fell in love with my wife. You know, I just remember, I mean, just this girl, she was just out of my league. You know, I just remember going, man, who is that? She was a former Miss Teen California. I'm going, dang, you know, she's just out there, right? And she loves the Lord. She's singing, you know. I'm just going, man, that's this girl. You know, and I remember when we just, you know, first started dating. And I remember just asking if I could borrow her car. And the whole reason was I was going to put new tires on it. I was going to wash it, detail it, everything. I mean, that wasn't like, oh, I better do this to earn her. No, it's just like, I want to do something just to show my, it's this desire. See, that's what we want in this relationship with God. It's like, man, why am I here? Yet in my free time coming here, I just want a piece of serving him. Like, God, if this is my gift, I want to use it for you. Like, it's desire, desire, desire. It's like, I love the Lord, my God. Man, is this what it's about for you today? I sure hope you don't show up going, okay, if I show up to church, this will make up for what I did this week. You know? Because a lot of people with that mindset, seriously, it's like, man, if I don't miss church for a month, you know, that'll save up some holiness for when I screw up next. You know, it's this weird, weird mentality versus it's just like, this is where I want to be. I want to be with the people of God. I want to break bread. Remember what he did on that cross for me. I want to just come together and worship him and tell him how great he is and sing with the people of God, pray with the people of God, hear from the word of God. This is so important, you guys, that in Revelation chapter 2, there was that church in Ephesus. You know, I mean, this was a pretty incredible church. I mean, if you just read it and you compare it to what we see nowadays, Revelation 2, in verse 2, it says, I know your works. Listen to this, church. Your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently, bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You've abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I remember really studying that for the first time. I'm going, wait a second, are you kidding me? I mean, this is a good church. I mean, look at what it says. He says, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance. That means this church, the people, they didn't just show up for a service. They toiled. They worked. Like, man, I am going to work. I'm going to serve my Lord. He goes, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. That means it wasn't a church where everyone came to church Sunday and did the church thing and then went and did their own thing the rest of the week. He goes, man, I know how you guys don't put up with evil. You don't like evil in your own life. You don't like it in the church. You want this to be a holy sin. That's awesome. So you guys are hard workers pursuing holiness. He goes, they have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not and found them to be false. That, not only that, but they knew the word of God. They're going, man, false teachers don't come in here. Because we as elders, man, we make sure we know the word. We don't put up with false teaching. We don't put up with sin. We don't put up with laziness. They do all of these things. And then it continues. He goes, I know how you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake and have not grown weary. They were being persecuted by the rest of the world. And they go, we're not backing down. We're not backing down. We're not putting up with false teaching. We're not putting up with sin. We're not putting up with laziness. We are here to serve the Lord. And then God says, but there's one thing. You guys don't love me. Like it's not from here anymore. Like you don't love me. And he says, if you don't repent, he goes, I'm just going to remove that lampstand. The lampstand was the representative of the church. Do you understand what God's saying? He goes, man, that's great that you put up with the persecution. It's great that you get rid of the false teachers. It's great that you get rid of the sin in the church. It's great that you're working and serving me, but you don't love me. And if you don't love me, then I just don't even want you there. I'm just going to remove the church. I'm going, whoa, this is serious. See, this is the great command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. Jesus, this is the greatest command. Love the Lord. In Revelation, he goes, you don't love me, I'll just remove you. Why would I want a church that doesn't love me? I mean, I just remember, when my older girls were young, and I remember this, just every time I would open the garage door, like I loved the end of the day, because I'd roll up, and we never parked in the garage because there's too much junk in there, but you open the garage door, and I just remember my kids, you know, I remember Rachel especially when she was just like 4 or 5, and she would just come running. The moment she heard that garage door, she would just run out, and I'd open the car door, she'd jump, sit on my lap, and not just kiss me, she'd like suck on my cheek and just, you know, and just wrap her arms around. It's like, ah, that moment of coming home to love, right? I mean, it was great that she obeyed me. It was great that she listened to what I had to say and was a pretty good kid, you know, till junior high. And then, I'm kidding. I'm not. And, I mean, all the obedience and stuff was good. But there's nothing compared to that moment, right? That love, that affection as a father, and where they just jump on your lap and it's like, oh, I love you, Daddy. I love you. It's like, that's what you love about being a dad. And I remember one time I made the ultimate sacrifice for her. I bought her a cat because I can't stand them. And I just thought, you know, I'm going to do this. I don't like cats. You like cats? I grabbed this cat, and I remember just coming home, and hey, honey, look what I got you. And she's jumping, like she was so excited, hugging me, and, you know, quickly grabs the cat, goes in her room, starts putting clothes on it. Like, it was, you know, and I'm just feeling like super dad. I just gave her this cat. Look at her. I just made her day. She loves me. I love her. She loves the cat. You know, it's just good day, good times. And, you know, the cat bugged me, you know, but I put up with it because I loved her. And I remember one day, you know, driving home, clicked the garage door open, you know, and no one comes running out. And I'm like, well, maybe she didn't hear it. Sometimes she doesn't hear it. So I open the garage, you know, I walk in the house, honey, it's daddy, you know. Nothing, you know, and I go, where is she? I'm like, honey, where are you? And she's in her room. She goes, oh, I'm back here playing with my cat. Okay, I never liked the cat. But now it's like, are you kidding me? And I ended up getting rid of the cat. I mean, there were other reasons, but it's just, it was just one of those moments where you're going, man, I gave you that cat because I love you, and now all you want to do is lay with your cat. What about me? You know? And so often in life, God blesses us, right? He blesses our lives and gives us these things, and we get so into our job, so into our family, so into everything else, his gifts, that we just don't go running into his arms and go, God, it's still you that I love. You know? You're the one that I want to be with. That's what God wants from us, is this desire, this longing for him. I got a call from one of my mentors. He is my mentor on this earth. He's a pastor in India. And man, he's led like 2 million people to the Lord. I mean, just hardcore believers. This guy just knows Jesus. And he called a couple months ago, and he was crying on the phone. And he's crying, and you know, because another pastor in America had fallen, he's just crying. But the statement he made is, he goes, Francis, I don't get it. He goes, a lot of times I meet pastors in your country. I meet pastors in America, and after talking to them, I mean, some of them are very established, very well known, a lot of influence. He goes, sometimes I walk away, and I just go, Jesus, I wish that man knew you. He wasn't judging. He was crying. He just goes, how come it doesn't seem like people really want to know him?
He goes, it seems like the people in America are happy to meet Moses. Don't they know they can go up the mountain themselves? But that statement stuck with me. He says they're content to just take a selfie with Moses or hear a message from Moses and say, what was it like when you went up the mountain? He goes, why don't they want to go up themselves? Don't they know they can stand before the burning bush? I mean, think of that picture. You just want to hear from someone who's been with God. That's enough for you. Don't be so easily satisfied. Go up the mountain. Go up the mountain and go, no, I've got to have him. I love him. I want to be alone with him. Man, is that the desire of your heart? You remember Moses in Exodus 33 when God says, you know what? Here, Exodus 33, go. Moses, go to the promised land. You, the people of Israel, you guys go, okay? Here, you can have it. I'll even send an angel ahead of you. He'll drive everyone else out, all the other enemies. They'll go. Just go. He goes, I'm not going to go with you because I might kill you. But you guys go ahead. Go to the promised land. And what does Moses say? He goes, no way. He says, if your presence does not go up with us, I'm not going anywhere. I don't care about the promised land. You're the promised land, God. I just want to be wherever you are. Don't you get it? I love you. I don't care about a land flowing with milk and honey. That's kind of weird anyways. You know what? What does that mean? You know, God, all that stuff. It's like, it's you. I don't care. I'd rather be with you. And I don't want to go to the promised land without you. So if your presence doesn't go, I'll stay in the desert. Because you, it's like you're the one thing that I want. See, that's you know, sometimes in our culture, especially out here in the Silicon Valley, there's all these wants that we have. Oh, I want a healthy family. I want my kids to love me. I want them to go to a good school. You know, I want to have financial security. I want to be right with Jesus. I want to have a good marriage. And he just gets lumped in with everything. We can't do that. He's not added to a wish list. He says, look, you got to love me more than your father, mother, wife, kids. Man, if you love me more than life itself, and if not, you can't be my disciple. You got to understand, he's so far. That was his Moses. I don't know what your promised land is. Like, what's your promised land? What's your happily ever after? Do you have your nice little family, financially secure, loving each other? I mean, that's a great thing. But is that your promised land? And you just came here saying, maybe God will help me get here. Because that's not what this is about. When you understand what God did for you, you just go, God, I just want you. I just want you. The security of knowing that you are my Abba Father. I can put up with anything. You can take it all away. I'll still love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. You know, Pastor Zach Poonen, whom you guys love here, we had lunch about 2 months ago, and he said something to me on the way out. He made the comment. For those who don't know, he's also a pastor in India, but he says, Francis, I've been studying movements of God. I don't know if he's ever shared this with you. He goes, I've been studying movements of God, like great movements of God. He goes, you know how great movements start? He said, it's when the founder of the movement really, really knows Jesus. Like he knows him deeply. He says, you know how movements die? He says, it's when the followers only know the founder. See, Jesus says, if you abide in me, you're going to bear fruit that will last. But he says, I want your fruit. He goes, I chose you to bear fruit that would abide. See, it's not enough for me as a Moses type to come and teach people. My job is to say, hey, okay, I was up there. Go. You got to go up there. You got to go up there. You've got to know him. It's not, see, that's the thing is at some point, like when my youth pastor was discipling me, it's like, Francis, you've got to have your own walk with God. See, that's what I'm saying to all of you. Man, I hope you don't just come here to hear from one person up here who's been with the Lord. Because all I'm saying to you is, I hope you were up on that mountain this week. with no one else around, and it's you. Man, some of you, I'm concerned that maybe some of you are here just out of coincidence. You were born into a Christian family, so you just go to a Christian church, but you yourself are not attached to him. Like, you never walk away from mom and dad and brother and sister and church family and go up the mountain himself and just go, God, I just want to be with you because I love you. I love you. It has nothing to do with mom or dad anymore. I love you. You guys, this is so important because at the end of your life, God either says, well done, good and faithful servant, or he says, depart from me. I never knew you. Like, I knew your parents, I knew your grandma, I knew a bunch of people in your church, but you never loved me, you never knew me, I never knew you, we weren't in that relationship, you never abided in me. Man, this is huge, you guys, you get this? I'm not going to be on Judgment Day there with you, standing by your side. Your husband, your wife, your mom, your grand, she's not going to be standing next to you, vouching for you. It's you and God. And he just looks at you and says, well done, because you've been crying, Abba, Father. He says, oh, Francis, come over here. I love you. Well done. You knew me. Or he says, I never knew you. You came in this crowd, but you never had relationship with me. You maybe even took of the bread and the cup, but you just did it like you never knew me. But at some point, like what Pastor Eric says, you get it. You get it. And you go, though none go with me, still I will follow. I get it. I see what he did. I know it. I get it. And man, the last couple of weeks, we've had people who showed up on a Sunday morning and said, I get it. I've never done this. And they just walked right up into the baptismal and got baptized. You know, it's been awesome, right? Last couple of weeks. And I'm going to give you another opportunity right now. Look, I've been praying that the Holy Spirit would just move amongst you today. That just some of you in this room, I don't know you guys. And some of you just showing up here for the first time, and this is the first time you've heard my voice. Maybe you've been going to church for years. But you know you've never had what I'm talking about, where you love him and you personally just invited his spirit into you, where you stood in front of people and got into a baptismal pool and just publicly said, look, before God himself, God, you are watching. I am ready to die to myself and follow you. I know what Jesus did on the cross, and I want a piece of that. I want him in me. I want to be a temple of the Holy Spirit and to go into the waters of baptism and just publicly go, look, I don't care what anyone thinks. I want this right now. And if that's you, we're not going to have some, I mean, you can play some piano music, whatever. It doesn't matter. If this is what you want, nothing's going to stop you. And so if you right now, I'm just going to ask you to do something really bold, if this is real. And you go, you know what? I heard what you said today, and I've never made a decision myself to follow Jesus. But I heard about what he did on the cross today, and I want him. I love him. I'm ready to die for him. I want his spirit in me. And if that's you, I'm going to ask you to just get up where you are. If you want to get baptized today, and just come on up here.